how can you know if God is leading you? All right, I think that's a really important question. How can you know that what you're doing is being blessed by God, or God is actually the one who's leading and guiding you? I've heard it said to me before by multiple sources, so I don't know who to quote, that the distance between the emotional and the spiritual is sometimes razor thin, right? And so you can feel something and feel it with a burning passion, and we mistake our feelings for the will of God, right? And that doesn't necessarily have to be a sinful passion, but it could just be this burning desire for a business venture or to marry a particular person. This is God's will for my life. But it might just be your emotions. On the other side, sometimes spiritually, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's moving through us. He's calling us. He sets this fire within our hearts to move. And, you know, we're like, it's just emotional. You just kind of play it off. That distance between the emotional and spiritual is often razor thin. So how can we know if we're being led by God in all the things that we're doing in our lives? I don't think this is exhaustive, what we're going to see here, but as we return to 2 Corinthians, I think Paul's most personal of letters, maybe second only to 2 Timothy, but I don't know. This is pretty personal. As we return to this, Paul gives us two indicators. I don't think it's an exhaustive list, but there's two indicators that God is leading you, even if you're not sure where you're going. Read with me in chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of knowledge of Him in every place." So, in those first two verses, you really get this idea that Paul isn't entirely sure of where he's going, which I don't know about you, but I find encouraging. You might read this and be like, he's an apostle of God. Shouldn't he know where he's going? But I find it encouraging because here's an apostle of God. Jesus himself opened up the heavens and appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And here Paul is like, I wasn't entirely sure where I was supposed to be going, right? He's just not sure where he's supposed to go or what he's supposed to do. But he says in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. So the image is, this is Jesus's victory march after he has been resurrected from the dead. And he says, wherever we go, God is leading us, even if we have no clue what the destination is, even if we're like, I don't know, let's go over here, right? He says, if you are in Christ, he is leading you. Well, how does Paul know this, and how can we know if God is leading us? Well, like I said, there's two reasons. The first reason, the first way that you can know that God is leading you is if you smell like Jesus. People are going, Carpenter, I don't know about this. Look what he says in verse 15. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? So Paul says, he could tell that he was being led by God because wherever he went, he was the aroma of Christ. He smelt like Jesus. And he said, to those who are perishing, to those who are in active rebellion against God, they smelt like death. But to those who were, as he said, being saved, so I think he doesn't just mean those who were already saved in Christ, but those who were being called by God to respond positively to the gospel, to those who are open to hear the gospel, they were the smell of life. They were the aroma of life. I don't know. What about you? What do you think life and death smell like? Right? I think that's a valid question from this text. What does death smell like? Decay. Right? Rotting meat. Speaking of which, I got to wear my Christian heavy metal shirt because of this text here. You know, death therapy. Kristen was like, I don't know if you should be wearing that. I'm like, it's a Christian heavy metal group, and it fits the text, so we're good. What does life smell like? What does life smell like? By the way, with the death answer, there wasn't enough little kids in here. We'll get to that in a second. What does life smell like? Baby's breath. Yeah. The baby's head, right? You smell that baby's head? That is like when he's screaming and crying, I'm like, smell the baby's head. I'm like, all right, I can get through another 5 minutes. Take a hit off that head. Really, I did it last night. I can't. Okay, I can. I can get through this. Lavender, rain. Yeah, lots of good smells. He says, for those who are dying, you come in, you preach the gospel. To those who are antagonistic against the gospel of God, to those who embrace and love their sin, they don't realize or they don't want to think that they're enslaved to their sins. They actively embrace their sins. They love their sins. They say, hey, this gospel smells like death. We hate you. But to those who know that they're entrapped by their sins, that they can't help but stop sinning, to those who have been saved by Christ, when you preach the gospel, it is an aroma of life. It's a great metaphor that he says. And I think the reason he uses this is because scent is really strong, isn't it? Like, do you know how powerful scent is? If you catch the scent of something, it like can take you back to a moment, right? You catch a scent of like some carnival food particularly, and you're like all of a sudden five, and you're like, whoa. And then all of a sudden you remember something that you hadn't thought of in like 30, 40, 50 years. Scent is incredible. In fact, it's so powerful. I remember a few years ago, I went to go hug my aunt, my dad's sister, and I hugged her, and immediately I realized her perfume was the same exact perfume that my first serious girlfriend always wore. That was a weird, awkward hug, guys. I got transported back into a time that I did not want to get transported back into. It was like, this is weird, you know? And I was spending the rest of the day with Aunt Nina, and it's like, I think Kristen was with me, right? And I was like, this is so weird. It's awkward. That's how powerful fragrance is. And Paul is saying, you are bringing a good fragrance or a bad fragrance wherever you go. That's an indication that God is leading you. You smell like Jesus. Let's do a negative example, right? So cow pie, right? You find a cow pie in the middle of the field. That's like sin. What is attracted to cow pies? Any of you attracted to cow pies? You see a cow pie and you're like, sweet, right? No, flies, right? The flies are like, yeah, right? Thank you, right? And they go and they're attracted to it and it repels us human beings. Well, I think that's the image Paul's given us negatively, that Christians, once we've been changed by Christ and the closer we get to him, the more we realize sin is like that cow pie and we're like, I don't want anything to do with it. Meanwhile, the flies are like, woohoo, party, right? And they're just having a field day over there. Literally a field day because it's usually in the field. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. The positive example that Paul is giving us is almost like a citronella candle, right? You go outside on a buggy day, and you light that citronella candle. What doesn't like the citronella candle? It's the mosquitoes, right? Praise be to God. And so we're like, all right, I'm sitting over here next to the citronella candle. And it smells pleasant, and it's like, okay, this is good. Right? That's the image Paul has given us, that for those who are actively embracing their sin, that they hate God, they hate the things of God, you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and you are the stench of death to them. They are fleeing from you like they're fleeing from that citronella candle. But for those who God is calling, those God is calling out to them and they haven't hardened their hearts against him, they're actively embracing. They're coming towards. They're saying, this is good. That's why I think it's important to realize, as we carry Christ with us wherever we go, you are going to have people who absolutely love and adore you, whether they're believers or not. But then you are going to run into people who are antagonistic against you in all things. You will. You will. And you don't even have to mention the gospel. They might not even know if you're a Christian. It's just like the spiritual, supernatural power of Christ with you. And they are just like, oh, I can't stand that person. Why? Why? right? Well, it's because your mere presence reminds them of Jesus, reminds them that there is a God in heaven, reminds them that sin actually matters and has temporary and eternal consequences unless they repent of their sins. Your presence reminds them that they're not the God of their own life, that they're not the boss of their own life, they're not the Lord of their own life, that King Jesus is, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King, is Lord, is Master, to the glory of God the Father. That will, and unfortunately, it happens all around us, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen out there. Like some of you have coworkers who you are the stench of death to because you carry Christ with you. Some of you have bosses who you are the stench of death to because you carry Christ with you wherever you go. Sometimes it's within your own neighborhood. Sometimes it's within your own family. I know many believers have children who like absolutely hate God. You mention God, you mention Christ, you mention anything, you try to pray before the Thanksgiving meal, and it's just like you could just feel the tension and the anger and the anguish, right? And let's get rid of this notion that like, oh, if you are a good Christian parent, all of your children will turn out to be good Christian kids. That's absolutely not biblical. Samuel, the greatest prophet, one of the greatest prophets of them all, right? He had kids that didn't turn out so good. Just because you're a good godly parent doesn't mean your kids are going to respond positively to the gospel. It's still your job to share the gospel with them. But sometimes, and those of you who know this, you might be the stench of death to your own parents. You might be the stench of death to your own kids. You might be the stench of death to your brother, a sister. And Paul is saying that is an indicator that you're being led by God, even if you're like Paul and you have no clue where you're going. But the fact that Christ's procession moves before you, you can know because wherever you go, there are going to be people who actively embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ that you are embodying, and there are going to be people who flatly reject you, want nothing to do with you. There is always tension, always animosity. There's nothing you can do about it. He says that is an evidence that you are being led by God. Now, I know some of you are probably like me. I want to be liked by everyone. I really do. And I realized that watching an episode of Boy Meets World as an adult, right? I was like, yeah, I do want to be liked by everyone. But the reality is everyone's not going to like me. And as a Christian, everyone's not going to like me. Everyone's not going to like you. They're just not. And so Paul, I think he understood this. Because he says, hey, wherever we go, we are the aroma of life or the stench of death. In verse 17, he says, for we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. So he says, look, I'm not looking at my audience and saying, okay, what do they want to hear? How can I mold and shape the gospel message? I mean, look, contextualization is a good thing, but it's another thing to change the gospel entirely. Sin, bah, let's get rid of that. Let's talk about the riches in heaven with Christ, right? He's saying, I'm not looking at my audience saying, what can I do to get the most amount of people on my side? He says, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing this to make friends. I'm not doing this to make the entire Roman Empire love me. I'm doing this because it's true. I'm doing this because there is a sin problem that we all have, and the only solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can have a right relationship with God and that you can have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. I'm not here to make you like me. I'm here to tell you the truth because I love you. So Paul says, you can know that you are being led by God if you smell like Jesus. And that'll smell differently to different people. But it's not just how you smell. It's not just how people respond to you. There's one other thing Paul tells us, that one other way that we can know that God is leading us wherever we go. We can know we are being led by God if we help transform lives around us. If you look back at your life, and you can see, hey, that job I worked at, I ministered to those people. I left that job better than when I got there. right? If you're looking at a school you went to and your classmates, and you say, you know, I was a real friend to that person. Or if your children, even if your children have rejected Christ, and you say, you know, I did share the gospel with them, and when I made mistakes, I own those mistakes, and I love them. Or your neighborhood, or your church. Right? There are people who go from church to church, just burn everything down as they go along. But I left that church at a good place. He says we can know that God is leading us when we see that we've helped transform lives. Obviously, Christ does all the transformation. We're a part of it. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Right? So there's other apostles going, or fake apostles going around, or super Christians going around, and they're like, hey, yeah, we're amazing. You know, I know this rabbi, and I know that teacher, and I know that pastor, and they got all these letter of recommendations, which, if you think about it, I mean, letter of recommendation from the right person is pretty impressive, right? But a letter of recommendation is really costly back then, because like the cost of vellum paper was like super high, right? So you're just walking around with a lot of cash. Someone invested hundreds of dollars in you because they believed in you to go around with the recommendation. And he's saying, do we need a recommendation letter from you? Is that what we need? No. You know, it's more important than a recommendation letter. You know, it's more important than me flashing my wealth of hundreds of dollars of paper on you. No, what's more important is this. Verse 2, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are Christ's letter, delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, I shared the true gospel with you. You repented of your sins and you believed in Jesus. And the Spirit of God transformed you. He changed you. Your sins were forgiven. Your relationship was made right with God. You were adopted into God's family, and your lives were transformed. I don't need a letter of recommendation. I've got you. Show us something impressive. I don't have to. I have you. And so Paul is saying, look, if you want to know if God's leading you, look back at your life. Have you positively helped transform people? Has Christ used you to positively transform people? You might say, I don't know, like, if God's ever led me. I never knew what job to take. I never knew who exactly to marry, who to not marry. I don't know if God's called me to be single or to get married. I don't know if he's sent me to this job or that job, or if I should quit, if I should put my nose to the ground and keep working. I don't know if I should invest in this. I don't know if I should invest in that. I don't know how to get out of debt, right? Like, I don't know if God's leading me. He's saying, look back at your life. Who have you positively influenced? They are your letter of recommendation. It's kind of like there was a car wash that I tried a few times, and I went to the car wash, and afterwards, like, the whole car is covered in like a film of dirt. Well, that's not helpful. So I thought maybe it was a fluke. So I went again another time, right? Because, you know, I'm generous. And the same thing happened, right? It was one of these automated things. And it was like, this is not a car wash. I don't know what you would call this. An anti-car wash? A car not wash? What? Like, it's not a car wash. Right? So there's Christians who run around and they're like, oh, I'm a Christian and I have all this head knowledge. Oh my goodness. I mean, Christianity is so much of, not all of it, but so much of it in the West, at least in America, has become this thing like, oh, are you doctrinally sound? Which, don't get me wrong, being doctrinally sound is important. But man, you could know everything in the world, but Paul said, and if you have not love, you are nothing. It doesn't matter. Right? Look at the state of the church right now. What is the theme song of the church in America? They will know we are Christians by our vote. I mean, really, that is. It's like, oh, I have to think the right things. I have to have the right platforms. I have to do all right. No. And it should be love, but we are not known by that. And unfortunately, the characterization in the larger culture, sometimes we deserve it. Often we deserve it. So we know stuff, we have the right platform, we vote correctly, whatever in the world that means. But have we left the positive influence in the lives of people, even people we disagree with? Even your enemies, even the ones who think you stink like death, do they have something bad that they can legitimately say about you?
Right.
Such a goody two-shoe. That's not on me.
Right. Do-gooder.
Right. Still, no, that's not a dig on me, actually. I think far too often the church is like many Christians in America, we're like that car wash, where it's just like, yep, we're a car wash. We have the name outside. This is a car wash. They throw some water and suds, but there's a film of like, what is this? Ick. No, instead, like it's like, how do you know, bless you, how do you know if you're an electrician, right? Like an electrician has to be able to put in electrical outlets all day long, right? I'm not an electrician. I know I'm not an electrician because whenever I do electrical work, I am like looking at manuals. I'm looking at YouTube. I'm calling my dad. I'm calling my brother, right? Actually, he's over there too. I'm like, hey, what about this? What about that? Right? I'm not an electrician. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't want to burn the house down. Right? But an electrician, they're just going to put things in all day long because they know what they're doing. A Christian is going to have a positive influence all day long. I mean, when you go to the grocery store, right? Or you go to Walmart or you're standing in line with the checkout counter. I mean, it's how you treat the people in line with you. It's how you treat the cashiers. It's how you treat, this is hard, I've mentioned this before, but the customer service people, when they're not doing what they're supposed to do, and especially if they're faceless, right? I'm having an ongoing problem with Verizon right now. Every month I'm having to call them, and they're saying, oh, I promise you, Mr. Norman, everything's going to be fine, right? And I've got like at least a dozen documentation. It's so frustrating. It's like, you are still a Christian when you're typing to the service rep on Verizon. Leave a positive influence. You can know you're being led by God when you've helped transform other people's lives. Some of you are totally confident about that. Maybe you shouldn't be. Some of you are very, you don't have any confidence, right? You're like, I don't know, I don't feel right about this, or maybe I'm not, or maybe you're too introspective, and you're like, I don't think I've done anything good. You're like George Bailey kind of thing, right? Where you're like, I've never done anything good in my entire life. And maybe you're feeling that, and again, that goes to the difference between feeling and the spiritual. Those feelings aren't right. Look what Paul says. It says in chapter 3, verse 4, such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent. Isn't that great? Read that again. You guys do not have a competent pastor. I don't know if you've known that. Like especially, I mean, you guys hired a 29-year-old. What were you thinking? Like, I know most of you weren't here, but what were you, 29-year-old? God makes us competent to be ministers of a new covenant. And by the way, we're Baptists, so we believe everyone is called to be a minister of the gospel, right? So that's you, me, that's not just me up here, or Mike, you know, or the elders. God has called, he has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives new life. The letter, right? He's talking about the letter of the law. Again, it's not that the law is wrong. It's not that knowing things is wrong. It's not that the right doctrine is wrong. It's all those things are very important. But that head knowledge isn't going to do anything. If anything, if you just have head knowledge and you don't love, it's going to hurt. It's going to destroy. But God is the one who makes us competent. God is the one who, when we go through our lives, like, I have no clue what you want for my life, God. I don't know if I'm supposed to move here. I don't know if I'm supposed to move there. I just lost my home. I've now got to live over here. I, are you leading me? What's going on? Right? And God is the one who could say, look, I have a plan. And you are my child in Christ. And you can have confidence if you are God's child in Christ, that the procession of Christ, that victory march of Christ goes before you. goes before you, even if your whole life is falling apart. And as you look back, you can see, yes, even here in my darkest valley, my hardest time, in my most difficult portion of life, God is leading me. God is leading me because I smell like Jesus. And God is leading me because I'm seeing transformed lives wherever I go. Undoubtedly, there are some of us here in periods of our life where we are way too confident in ourselves and we think, man, I am the greatest Christian ever and we do not smell anything like Jesus. If that's you, humble yourself. Start meditating on Scripture. Fill your mind. Let the love of Christ fill you. Be energized by the Holy Spirit so that you are filled with His fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I skip gentleness. Be filled with those things. That's what's going to transform the world around you. Some of you here have no confidence and you're like, I don't know if I've ever done anything good in my life. You're like George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life. Do you smell like Jesus? Do the believers love you? Do the non-believers, man, they have a rough time with you? Can you look back at your life and say, you know what? I love this person well. I love this person, these people, this neighbor, this coworker, this child, this spouse. I love them well. Then be encouraged. That means Christ is leading you. Paul says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of knowledge of Him in every place. If you smell like Jesus, God is leading you, even if you don't know where you're going. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that King Jesus leads us in that triumphal procession. Thank you that we are a part of that. I pray for us as a congregation, you will help us to be faithful like Paul, who, even though if we have no clue where we're supposed to go next, that we know that we'll go with you. That if we are lost along the road, if we are wandering, you still will lead and guide us. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've put upon us the aroma of Christ so that we might discern those that we should spend time with sharing the gospel and those we need to pray harder for because they don't want to hear it. And I thank you for the transformed lives that we can see in our neighbors, in our children, in our coworkers, in our families, in our neighborhoods. I pray, Father, for this congregation that they continue to be the aroma of Christ, that they continue to permeate Jesus. I pray that our love for Jesus will increase, and as that love increases, that aroma increases, that spiritual reality increases so much so that the gospel becomes evident whenever we walk into a room, whenever we open our mouths. May we be people who transform the lives of those around us through the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. It doesn't happen all at once, but we know through the name of Jesus it can happen. Father, encourage us. Help us to be faithful to Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.